Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. So glad to be here with you. Encourage you to open your Bible. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 in just a moment. Just want to thank you for making the good choice to come out this morning to worship God, to do that in spirit and truth. What we try to do when we're here, right? Appreciate everybody's help yesterday and the work day we had. And to get prepared for our gospel meeting, it starts tomorrow, just 3 short days. Brother Gary Sandusky is going to be here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 7:30 each night. Hope you've set those days aside, marked them off on your calendar. Then major plans to be here each and every night. This morning we are going to read about Proverbs, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the young, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, I want to encourage you as we continue through the lesson this morning, as we progress, that you just keep your Bible open there to the book of Proverbs, because we're going to be reading a lot from that this morning. That'd be the only place we read from our Bible this morning. We talk about Proverbs, those of us here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, we're in the midst of, well, actually we just began a 50-day Bible reading schedule in the book of Proverbs, and I thought it would be a good thing for us to do a study on Proverbs, to try to enhance our Bible reading from day to day, and to get a better understanding and knowledge of what Proverbs is all about. When you talk about the book of Proverbs, you're talking about largely a collection of Hebrew poetry. And it's part of a body of literature that's known as wisdom literature. Now, that was a common literary form in the ancient Near East. Not just God's people Israel had this type of literature, but also their neighbors. And wisdom literature was designed to provide insight and wisdom about nature and reality, to instill virtue in the hearts and minds of the readers. But biblical Proverbs is just the height of this category of literature, because this is obviously the God-breathed edition of this type of literature. It's obviously the inspired edition of this type of literature. And the biblical books that fall into this category of wisdom literature are the books of Job and Psalms, at least partly, and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, and, of course, Proverbs, like we're studying this morning. Now, Proverbs, the book, is a very interesting book, and it's a very practical book when you think about what it deals with. It addresses real-life situations, those everyday type of concerns that we're confronted with. And they provide practical instructions in dealing with life's challenges, those kind of things that we incur day in and day out. It can help us improve our quality of life. And look, it can help anyone do that, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, a disciple of Christ or not. But it's specifically designed, Proverbs is, to help God's people draw closer to Him, to make us more like Him, to be in a better relationship with Him. It's not just about having better discretion, learning to make better decisions. It is about that, but it's more than that. It's about living righteously. It teaches us how to be godly. Make no mistake about it. This is a book of wisdom, part of wisdom literature, but God is the center of the book of Proverbs, the biblical book of Proverbs. Reverence of God is at the heart of the teaching of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, as we read, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The importance of fearing the Lord is just stressed over and over and throughout this book. 16 times it's referred to in the book of Proverbs, how we are to fear the Lord, or how the fear of the Lord is a good thing. So what we have with the book of Proverbs in the Bible is a book that combines morality with rationality. It's a book that combines godliness with good sense, so we can see how much anyone could profit by reading from the book of Proverbs. Now, that word proverb is the Greek word mashal. And it literally means a comparison, or to be similar, or to resemble. Therefore, it's related to a parable, but it's obviously a simpler form of a parable. And it came to stand for any kind of sage pronouncement, any kind of wise bit of advice. A common definition of a proverb is a short, concise statement recognized as a fundamental principle of life or rule of conduct. I want to quote to you what a couple of other men had to say about the book of Proverbs. One man said, "Proverbs are skillfully crafted words designed to stick in our minds and to engage us in thought." Another man commented on Proverbs. He said, "They are short sentences drawn from long experience. They are truths couched in a form that's easy to remember." And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about Proverbs. They're profound statements, but they're stated in such a way that they will stick in our minds. They'll stay with us. Here is a sampling of some of the more memorable Proverbs. And it's just a few that we could look at. Proverbs 27 and verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And that's just a really nifty way of saying that we help each other, that we should hang around people who bring quality to our lives, who help us to improve. And we should try to do that for other people. We should try to use our influence to help other people become more sharp, to help them just to be better people and more righteous people. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." And I think all of us have heard that proverb before, and it's not just a biblical proverb. That's a truism. Pride goes before a fall, doesn't it? Anybody ever said those famous last words, "I can do it all by myself"? And the trouble that you get in afterwards for taking that kind of approach. Because we're pride. We can be full of ourselves. We're proud, rather. We can decide that we can handle things all on our own. And we can't. Pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." And anyone who's ever had a 30-year mortgage can understand the truth of this proverb, of this principle, how the borrower becomes slave to the lender. You feel like you're just enslaved to these people. They are around forever. But in truth, during the time this was written, a borrower could literally become the slave of a lender to work off a debt. Proverbs 12 and verse 4 says, "An excellent wife is like a crown to her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones." And we can see how just a good wife is like a crown to her husband. Can't we, ladies? Isn't it you ladies who really make your husbands look good? Who else can do that? We just have struggle doing that for ourselves. You bring out the best in us. You make us proud if you're an excellent wife and you're an ornament to us. And we appreciate you so much. Now, sometimes Proverbs can be very direct and coarse. For instance, Proverbs 26 and verse 11 says, "Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." That's kind of disgusting, isn't it? I see some people making some strange looking faces right now. It's kind of a disgusting thought of a dog returning to his vomit. But we have a similar kind of proverb today that's not nearly as nasty sounding. Have you ever heard someone say the definition of insanity is to try to do the same thing over and over and expect a different result? In other words, stop repeating your foolishness. Stop doing silly things. If you keep doing the same thing, you're going to get the same result. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. It's nasty. It's disgusting. It's not healthy. So break that cycle. This is the hallmark of wisdom literature, really. Short statements, very blunt statements, designed to emphasize truth and to turn us from our foolishness to wisdom. The ways of the wise and the ways of the foolish people of the world are often set at odds in this book. And that's what it's designed to do. Proverbs are designed to drive out foolishness and to drive home wisdom. And God does that in just the most profound and concise and effective ways in the book of Proverbs. But you got to remember when you're reading Proverbs in the biblical form, wisdom and foolishness are synonymous with righteousness and wisdom. It's not just talking about how to be smart and how to avoid being dumb. It's talking about how to be wise in God's eyes, to be righteous, to be godly, and how to avoid foolishness or sinfulness that gets us in so much trouble in this world and in the world to come. We also need to remember as we study Proverbs that Proverbs are often generalizations. They're not always absolute truths. They're not always true in every situation. We have to keep that in mind. Because some people who are wicked do not reap what they sow here on this earth. Even though it says in Proverbs 22 and verse 8, when we sow iniquity, we reap vanity. And some people just get away with all kind of wickedness on this earth and they don't seem to reap what they sow. Not all people who work hard are going to profit financially and materially. Even though it says in Proverbs 10 and verse 4, the hand of the diligent makes rich. That's just not always true. And Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, if you raise up a child in the way that he should go, he won't deviate from the path. But we know that's not always true. Sometimes you can train up a child just to be as godly as he could possibly be. And they do stray from that path. But generally speaking, these things are true in most cases. They are the wise things to do, the appropriate things to do, and the ways to behave. They are righteous ways to live. And that's what we need to understand when we're reading these little sage bits of wisdom. Now, the passage that we opened with really explains the purpose of Proverbs, or I should say the purposes of Proverbs. Verses 1 through 7 of Proverbs chapter 1, we just read that. We'll recap that a little bit. It says in verse 2 that Proverbs are designed to know wisdom and instruction, to teach us wisdom, to teach us instruction. That word wisdom implies skillfulness or shrewdness. That word instruction, it implies discipline and correction. So the book of Proverbs is designed to make us wise and disciplined people. And the book of Proverbs itself tells us that those who are undisciplined, that who have no control over their spirit, of their life, of their minds, that they're like a city that's broken into and without walls. They're just laid wide open to destruction. Verse 3 says, the purpose of Proverbs is for us to receive instruction in wise behavior. So we learn here that the teaching contained in this book is not just theoretical in nature. We're not just learning things. We're learning things so that we can behave right. We're learning things so that we can love what we're learning and then to live it. We're not just to be hearers of the Word. We're to be doers of the Word. So we see it instructs us in wise behavior. And it also says so that we can be righteous and have justice and equity. And those are legal terms that they just mean behaving right, dealing honestly with people, and treating others fairly. Now, the very interesting part of this opening portion of Proverbs chapter 1 is verse 4, I believe. It says, to give prudence to the naive and to the youth knowledge and discretion. Now, we got to understand, the book of Proverbs is profitable for every person, for every age group, for both genders. It's good for everybody. But these first 9 chapters that we read really focus on those people who are young, the youthful people of the world. It's a set of instructions given by a father to a young son. Now, you'll notice as you're reading through the first 7 chapters and even into chapters 8 and 9, but the first 7 chapters start this way. Chapter 1 and verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if you will hear my words. Chapter 3 and verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. These are the instructions of a caring, loving, doting father to a son that he wants only good things to befall him in his life. And one of the key features of this section, these first few chapters of Proverbs, is the personification of both wisdom and foolishness. We see that wisdom and foolishness take on the form of a person. From the very outset, the reader of the book of Proverbs is challenged to choose between one or the other directions. To choose this way to go or to choose this other path. And the path of righteousness and the path of wickedness, or the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness, are both depicted as women. And they're each trying to persuade the heart of a young, naive male to follow her ways. Open your Bible real quick and we're going to read Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 1 through 11. And here we see Lady Wisdom, and she's depicted as standing in the streets and calling to a young person and appealing to him and warning to him. Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice on top of the heights? Beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city. At the entrance of the doors, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. And O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things. And the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all the desirable things cannot compare with her." When I read that passage, it almost sounds to me as if wisdom is not just calling out to the young people of the world. It's actually begging to them, please listen to me. Is that really much different than the way that we try to persuade our young people, our children, to follow the ways of wisdom and righteousness? Have you ever gotten to the point in your life with your teenager, those of you who are parents, that you've just begged them to try to do the right thing? I mean, you think about it. When warnings don't work, when threatenings don't work, when punishments don't work, a lot of us just ain't too proud to beg, right? Please, come home right after school. Please, do your homework before 11 o'clock at night. Can you do that? Please, don't hang out with that person or with that group or with that crowd. Please, don't talk that way to your sister. Please, don't go to that place at that time of night. And why do we plead with our children to do the right things? Because we want what's best for them, because these are the wise courses to pursue. These are the best paths of life to take. And look, that's just exactly what God wants for us, right? And we understand that verses 1 or chapter 1 through 9 are written in the form of a parent speaking to his young child. But we got to understand that's what we are to God, right? We are God's children, and He wants only what's best for us. He wants us to choose the wise and the righteous paths of life. Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 35 and 36 say, "For he who finds me," and it's talking about wisdom again, this is wisdom personified again, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." Look, you're just flirting with disaster if you ignore the words of wisdom. And I want to have a message to all the young people in the world. You might be listening to my voice at this time. And I want to say this to you. Most times, not always, but most of the times, your parents know better than you. Most of the times, parents are wiser than children. Most of the time, parents are more experienced than children. And we just need to listen to them when it comes to the advice that they give. And then, not only do we have lady wisdom calling and warning and begging, we also have lady foolishness out there too. We have lady lust who's trying to lure young people, especially young boys, young men, and entice them and seduce them to do the wrong thing. And let me tell you something about lady foolishness allurements. They are strong allurements. We can read Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 13. About lady lust here. Proverbs 7, starting in verse 6. "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with brazen face she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vow. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you.'" So we see the lure of lust in this depiction of this woman, and how it's overpowering to a young person, how it really can be. And once you think about how Satan wraps up death and destruction and all the problems that are incurred with lust and sinfulness. He wraps it up in such beautiful packages. He makes it look so lovely, so alluring, so enticing. Sin's enticement, they're lurking at every corner for the young person. And we read in verses 21 through 23 the end result of giving in to sin's allurements. We read there, "With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life." And we see there that lust claims another victim. Sin claims another soul. Satan has another hostage when people give in to sin's allurement. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 8 through 19 with me as well. And I want you to look at what the worldly peers of our young people offer them, what they promise them, our children, if we're not overly careful to teach them better. Let's look at verses 8 through 19 of chapter 1. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We all shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." Just look at what the young people of the world offer our young people, the ones that we're trying to protect from the world. First of all, they offer them group acceptance and identity. Can you think of anything more important to a young person, especially a teenager, than to be accepted by his peers, to be accepted into a group? That is so vitally important to them. We need to help our children find their own identity, to identify with godly people, to identify with the right types of people so that they can be the best influence on them. And the second thing that the people of the world offer our young people is wealth. You see how they said, "Come and we'll ambush people and we'll take their goods from them and we'll fill our house with their spoils." But that's the way the world offers this wealth, not by hard work, but by violence, by crime. And we got to make sure that we teach our children that crime doesn't pay. The children of the world, the young people of the world, will try to teach them that crime does pay. It's the only way you can get ahead in life. We have to teach them better than that. And notice the third thing that the people of the world will offer our children, and that is thrill and excitement. It'll offer them things that are just exciting and vibrant. And we got to make sure that we offer them a better way. We have to make sure that we offer them other alternatives, outlets for their boredom. Have you ever had your children say to you at any point in time, "Mom, I'm bored," or "Dad, I'm bored"? And what do we do when they say those kinds of things? Tell them to watch television or read a book or whatever. We have to find ways to keep our children interested in the right things, because they're going to take their boredom and they're going to find outlets for it in ways that are not healthy for them. So important for us older folks to talk sense into the younger folks that we have influence on. So many of us have fallen for the very same snares, haven't we? Can't we share those experiences with our children or with our neighbors, with the young people in our lives? Explain to them what happens, what a mess we make out of our life when we give in to laziness, or when we give in to lust, or when we give in to the urge to commit a crime, to pursue violence, and how these things make just a wreck of our lives. If anyone has ever needed the warnings of Proverbs chapter 1, I got to tell you folks, it's certainly the youth of America today. They are in so much trouble, and they need godly adults to influence them and to teach them better ways. Well, in the largest section of the book of Proverbs, we read a lot of two-line verses, and we call those two-line verses couplets. That's what most of them are consisted of. And many of them express a contrast. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15 almost entirely consists of two things being contrasted with one another. For instance, let's read Proverbs 10 verses 1 through 9. It's a list of contrasts in the Proverbs. And this is the last lengthy reading we'll have this morning. Proverbs 10 starting at verse 1, we read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to find hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." See the contrast going on here. "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out." Now you notice what we read just from those nine short verses. We learn lessons of how to be wise and to be honest and to be righteous and to work hard and to listen to good counsel and to have integrity. And we learn what happens if we'll do those things. If we do those things, we're going to be happy. We're going to have happy parents. We're going to live in safety. We're going to have health. We're going to have wealth. We're going to be blessed. We're going to walk securely. And we learn what happens if we don't take that advice. We're going to grieve our parents. We're going to be in danger. We're going to go hungry. We're going to be in poverty. We're going to be found out. We're going to come to ruin. What you can readily find out in the middle section of the book of Proverbs, you can find those golden nuggets of wisdom that will fortify your walk with Christ. It doesn't take a lot of digging in the book of Proverbs to find meat. It really doesn't. You don't have to understand the context historically or textually. You don't have to worry about any kind of interpretation. It's just straightforward, hard-hitting truth that will help you be strong in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you to go to these axioms during any time, at any place, when you're in any mood, at any stage of your life. You can go to these places and you can find encouragement to do the right things, to live wisely, to judge well, to do right, to help other people. You can just go in there and grab these little nuggets and take them with you wherever you go. You can memorize them, and they're just going to make you stronger and healthier and wiser for doing so. And then we see the use of similes as well. And a simile is simply one thing that is like another. As one thing is, so is another. It's figurative. It's colorful. It's sometimes humorous. For instance, Proverbs 11 and verse 22 says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Now I want you to think, just get that image in your mind, of a pig with a gold ring in his nose. Now, that gold ring might be beautiful, but I'm going to tell you that's going to be a grotesque looking sight. Because I don't care how beautiful you are, if you lack discretion, it's grotesque looking to the Lord. And then Proverbs 26 and verse 14 says, "As a door turns on his hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed." Now I want you to think about how a door sometimes turns on its hinges. It'll turn slowly. You think about a rusty door. It will turn noisily. It will turn difficultly. You think about that sluggard or the lazy person turning on his bed. He turns slowly and noisily. He makes complaints and he whines and he moans. And he also turns with difficulty. These are the pictures that are being painted here in these little snippets of truth. Short, pointed, and sometimes humorous, but always instructive, always reproving, always used to make us have better discretion, always used to help us to be better people, more productive people. Don't be a sluggard. And these kind of little similes are sought throughout the book, but especially chapter 25 contains 11 of those similes. And then there are frequent uses of metaphors in the book of Proverbs. And a metaphor is simply the comparison of one thing to another that really you wouldn't think should be compared. The comparison of two things that you might not think have a lot in common on the surface, but when you look deeper, you might be able to see a comparison there. For instance, three passages here. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life." Might not see a lot of similarity between a tongue and a tree, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Proverbs 13:14, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death." They're vivid, they're poetic, and they're also effective ways to show us that using our mouth and our ears wisely, they're just blessed things to do. Don't speak with a perverse tongue, but speak with words that give life. Soothe people with your words. Don't crush people's spirits with your words. Listen to wise advice. The words of health and life, they keep you from making bad decisions and get you killed. So we can see, if you look deeper into these comparisons, you'll see that they truly do compare to each other on a spiritual level. And finally, you will find other types of comparisons in the book of Proverbs very frequently. For instance, "This thing is better than that thing." We read a lot of those types of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:16, "Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it." Proverbs 28:6, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich." And then Proverbs 15:17, "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred." And we can see from God's perspective what's more important: money or peace, wealth or love, a lot of stuff or a place where the home is a refuge. And we can see those clearly depicted in these very short pointed verses. I'm going to give you just a couple of my favorite proverbs, and then we'll wrap things up. These are the ones that have stuck with me and have meant a lot to me throughout my life in Christ. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Just love that passage. That rings so true. How often do people in the world just chase around beauty and its enticements and its allurements? We read about that in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, right? And how much trouble it gets a young person into. What do we know about beauty? It fades. It disappears over time. Charm is deceitful. It'll lie to you. Beauty is vain. It's going the way of the wind. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is always going to be praised. I say amen to that. Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." That's one of my favorite proverbs of all time, and one that is the hardest for me to put into practice. But that's why it's my favorite, because I know I need it so bad. To answer, to respond to people gently and with love and kindness instead of with bitterness and anger. And finally, Proverbs 25 and verse 28, that one we read earlier, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." That's what the book of Proverbs is really all about. That's what wisdom's really all about, to teach us to be in control of ourselves. The wise person is the one who exhibits self-control in every area of his life. The way he deals with other people, the way he deals with the inanimate things of the world, with substances, the way he deals with his finances. To have control is to be a righteous and wise person. We can pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 601, song of encouragement for you. Obey the gospel this morning. Can you see how Proverbs are short and yet powerful and very easy to understand? Isn't that an awesome thing that God can pack so much of a punch into one little bitty verse? But here's the catch. Don't miss the catch. They're easy to understand. The difficulty is what? In acting on them. That's right. Putting them into place in your life. They are designed to instruct us in righteous behavior, not just to make us more knowledgeable, but to help us live our lives right. We need to practice self-control. We need to speak kindly to people. We need to not chase after beauty. Other subjects talks about the proper use of words and warnings against pride and in favor of humility. Warnings to work hard and not be lazy, and that finance against self-control, drinking alcohol, wisdom in marriage, discipline, the value of a good name. All these things we'll learn about when we study Proverbs as we read these over the next several days. Proverbs 1 in verse 1 says, once again, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Most, but not all, of these Proverbs are written by Solomon. And the reason why I saved this guy to last, I didn't really say anything about him to start the lesson, is because we're going to spend the whole lesson this evening talking about King Solomon, his life, how he lived, how he was so wise and yet so foolish, and the lessons we can learn from him. So I encourage you to come back tonight, and we're going to study about King Solomon's life. But right now, if you're subject to the call of the gospel, we encourage you to heed that calling. You come up right now, we'll baptize you into Christ, we'll study with you, we'll pray for you. Anything you need, it's a wise thing to do, to appeal to your brothers and sisters in Christ for their help. And that's what we're here to do. You come up now while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.